We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I'm so excited about this message. I'm going to be preaching a message this morning about loving yourself. And this is going to be a super powerful morning for all of you. You know, the first couple weeks, I was kind of picking on the guys. And last week, I kind of picked on the ladies. But today, like, I'm probably not really going to be picking on anyone. But, you know, it'll just be a message to help everyone. And you'll see that at least by the end of this morning, that you'll see the importance of having love for yourself. And it'll help you in every single relationship that you have. Whether you're married, in your marriage it'll help you. If you're employed, it'll help you with your boss. If you have a family, it'll help you with your family members. If you have a neighbor, it'll help you with your neighbor. It'll help you Sunday morning with a person sitting next to you. It's going to help you with everything. So, man, I'm like super excited to dive right into this, so let's go. Hallelujah. The most important relationship is not interpersonal relationships. You know, that's generally what people focus on, though, is they focus on relationships with other people. You know, and even in the Bible, we look at teachings and we just focus on how we can develop better relationships with those people that are around us and those people that are in our lives. But the first and most important relationship is intrapersonal, which means it's having a good relationship with yourself. If you can't have a good relationship with yourself, you're really going to struggle to have a good relationship with anybody else. Whether it's your mom and dad, it's your Aunt Gertrude, your whoever it is, it doesn't matter. You're going to struggle in those relationships. You see, most people focus so much on the interpersonal relationships, relationships with other people, that they haven't focused on themselves, and therefore they struggle with relationships with other people because they're struggling with themselves. You know, most people, they might know their strengths, they might not know their strengths, and they might know their weaknesses, or they might be in denial of their weaknesses. But this morning, we're going to be taking a good look at ourselves and letting God deal with us in this area of loving ourselves and becoming, you know, the whole focus of this month was really, even though we're dealing with the lifestyle of the believer and in families and marriage, but it's about becoming single. And I'm not talking about leaving your husband or your wife. I'm talking about becoming an individual, the individual that God has created you to be. So that when you're in a marriage, you're not dependent on your spouse to fulfill all your needs. You're dependent on God to fulfill all your needs, and then you can properly love your spouse. Or if you're a single, that you're able to be so fulfilled that by the time that actually, be even before God brings the right person to you, that you're able to be at peace. That you don't feel like my life is just miserable because I've never found that person, or maybe I thought I found that person, but it didn't turn out to be the one, or you've been in relationships and they've fallen apart. It doesn't matter where you stand, it's dealing with becoming a single individual and allowing God to work on the inside of you as a man or a woman, and allowing God to create and to form and to mold you into who God created you to be specifically. And then all those other things that you've been looking for are just going to start to work themselves out. You know, I remember being like 18 years old and going down to Bible school. And, you know, I grew up in Orleans County where there's not too many humans out there. And, you know, in the church that I grew up in, like, I mean, there's like maybe like 10 kids your age and, you know, probably not even 10 kids your age, maybe like a handful of kids your age. And my impression in church was that there's like, that no women, that no girls my age love God, because I didn't know, really have any girls my age that love God. And so I remember going to Bible school, and I get there, and you look around this room, and there's like all these beautiful ladies sitting there, and they're all there seeking God to fulfill the purpose in their life. And I just was like, man, this is going to be good. You know, and and I was just thinking about, you know, I was thinking carnally, you know, thinking that, you know, it was this relationship that I was desiring that was going to lead to the fulfillment and the joy in life that we all strive for. But I realized that it's not at all about the relationship of people that bring the fulfillment, but it's the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, that's going to bring the satisfaction. Anybody that's married or been married before, they can attest to that because, I mean, like the honeymoon phase, it'll wear off after a little bit. And then you realize, man, I'm stuck with this person for the rest of my life. What did I do? So at that point, if you don't have satisfaction coming from somewhere else, or don't, you're going to struggle for the rest of your life in this marriage. And you're going to either get divorced or you're going to feel like a prisoner in your own home with some man or woman that you don't really want to be around. But when you come together as a individual that's already being sustained by the presence of God, and you come together in marriage, well, then you're just going to be able to love so much better, because the love of God is going to be in you so much that it's just going to be an overflow, that it's not even going to be difficult to love those that are around you. It's just going to happen because you love so much, because God has loved you so much. So that's what we've been focusing on. Self-love is the key to all relationships. We have to know ourselves. We have to love ourselves. We have to know our strengths and our weaknesses. I mean, you can't manage what you don't know. And if you don't know yourself, your strengths, your weaknesses, the areas that you need to work on, the areas you need to improve, how do you expect to improve them? So the most important person in this world to love, shockingly, is not others. It's you. And let me show you that from the scripture. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 34, and we'll read down to 38. Matthew chapter 22, 34 to 30, forgive me, 39. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here, Jesus was asked a question by a Pharisee. Pharisees, this one even particular, says he was a lawyer. You see, they were experts in the law. Their religion was also their government. It was a theocracy. So if they were an expert in the law, they were an expert in their religion as well. And back in the Old Testament, the Pharisees, what they did is they took out everything that they could figure out from the Old Testament that was a law. And then they took all these laws and they put them together, and this was their handbook of rules that they had to live by. There were 669 laws. That's a lot of laws. I mean, try and imagine what that would be like to strive for perfection in 669 laws. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They were all about it. They were all about the works. They were all about showing everybody. It was really just that. It was a show for everybody to see that, yeah, I'm righteous in and of myself because I'm obeying these 669 laws. And you see, they had lost the key that was behind it, which was love, which is what Jesus answered. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't say it was about fulfilling these laws in the sense of like trying to do this for a work sense. He said, in essence, everything is all about love. And today, still, many people miss this. They get carried away in the acts of doing things, the works of doing things. Look, it's great to go out and to help people, to do good works, and to all the different stuff that we can be involved in. But most importantly is that we have a passionate love for God, and that we have a passionate love for ourselves, and that we have a passionate love for those that are around us. So this Pharisee, he comes to Jesus and he asks him this question. What's the most important one? I mean, The guy probably must have been a little overwhelmed with 669 laws. He's trying to figure out which one should I focus on the most. And then Jesus gives him this answer. But you see, the Pharisees, if you remember what Paul said, that is concerning the law before he got saved, that he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he was, as far as concerning the law, blameless. You see, that's how they, that was how they had their status as the Pharisees, was like, yeah, I know that guy. He's just really strict. He's one of those guys that really walks tightly on the line. He's all strung up, and he's doing it all perfectly to a T, but it wasn't out of a love and a passion to serve God. It was just to show everybody around them. The Pharisees were always about the show. They're always about doing everything in front of everybody. And Jesus just, this guy, he comes to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, just break it down for me. What's the most important one? And Jesus tells him, love God with all of your heart. Now, obviously, today you guys are all in church, so who would disagree with this statement? Nobody would disagree with the fact that loving God is the most important thing. Hopefully, that's why you're all here this morning, because you're absolutely in love with God, right? Can I get an amen from somebody? All right, there we go. So nobody disagrees with loving God first. And it's easy to love God, because God loved us, the Bible says, while we were still sinners. While we were out there living in the world and living in sin, the Bible says that God loved us so much so that he even sent his son and he died for us on the cross while we were still living in our own sin. I mean, it would be one thing to die for somebody that you liked, that was treating you well, but to die for the very people that were killing you, that's what Jesus did. Amen? So when Jesus says the most important commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, it should be an easy thing for most people. Hallelujah. You know, he wants people to experience that love. That's the thing. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. That's why, like, churches with all the rules and the traditions and the regulations and all this stuff, that's why it's hard to go there, because there's no love in that. But when you just love people and let God love people and give time, even in a Sunday morning service, for the Holy Spirit just to come and love people. People like that because they want to know God. They're sick of the 669 laws that they've been told they needed to follow. They want to just know, God, do you love me? And then they want to experience love. And that's what we focus on here. You know, of course, we preach. I mean, we do our best to preach and teach the Word of God. But ultimately, you can learn as much from this book as you want and be still as dry as a prune. You have to have the Spirit of God to come and give you that love. So we'll never stop allowing the presence of God to come into our services. Amen? Hallelujah. So God wants you to experience His love. And you won't have a real relationship with God without loving Him. You see, the people that serve God out of I have to do this in order to be saved, they don't really have a relationship with God. They're doing it out of works. They're going to church because they know they're supposed to, because their mom and their grandmother hit them so many times with that big King James Bible that they know, I have to go to church on Sunday morning. And if I don't, I could go to hell. They don't really know why they're going to hell. They don't know what hell's all about. They might think they're going to purgatory first, but they know that if they don't go to church, they're bad. Right? They think that, you know, if they don't give their money to the church, then they're going to be heading for trouble. And they're doing this out of works. They're doing this out of obligation. They're doing it not out of love. So it's impossible to stay in a long-term relationship with God, a genuine relationship with Him, without the love. And the love comes from experiencing who He is through experiencing His presence. You know, it's the people that haven't experienced the presence of God and His love that tend to leave church the soonest. You know, they're always like, you know, maybe going to this church, going to that church, what they don't know is that they're trying to find the love of God. And once they experience it, man, it's like then they finally just get it. Like to me growing up, that's how it really was for a while, that until I experienced the love of God, before that it was all just like, well, we're going to church because mom and dad said so, because I know I need to, because if I don't, I'm getting a big paddle on my behind. But it wasn't because I wanted to go to church and I loved it. But man, once I had an encounter in the presence of Jesus, it radically changed my life to the point of where I was ready to go to church Sunday morning. Let's go, Mom and Dad, hurry up. We're going to be late. It changes you. The presence of God changes you. That's why you can't just have religion and have the laws and have the do this, do that. There's things that, yes, you do have to do and things that you shouldn't do. But without love, it's just works and it's hard. You know, we can preach about sin and how you shouldn't do it, right? I think most people know that. You don't really have to tell them that, right? People are smart. But without the love of God coming and filling you full of it, it's hard to do that. That's why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, because he's the helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help you get yourself out of the mess that you've found yourself in. Amen? How many of you know the goodness of God is just so amazing? Amen. So, he tells this Pharisee all about love. That's the most important stuff, which seems really fitting because all this guy wanted to know was about the law, about the commands, about the code, and it even says that he was testing him. He wanted to do the things for bragging rights. But like I said, you're here today because you love God. Amen? So, it's easy to understand why Jesus would say this, that the first great commandment is to love God. And I don't think anybody here would ever deny that. I don't think anybody in all time that is a Christian would say that the number one commandment isn't to love God. Nobody would argue the importance of this law. But then Jesus gives him a second one for free. He says, this is the one that he gives him. And this is the one that most people don't really consider. And if you have considered it, you probably haven't considered it in the way that I'm going to show it to you this morning. First of all, he says that the second commandment is just like the first one, meaning that it has equal importance. This second command that I'm giving you is just like the first. It's just as important, so you better pay attention to it. And what does he tell him? He says, you shall love your neighbor. Now, this is how we tend to read the verse, or at least that's how we tend to apply this verse to us. We tend to apply that part. You shall love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. If you do those things, you'll be just fine. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So from studying this scripture, you could read it like this. Love your neighbor to the degree that you love yourself. You will not be able to love your neighbor beyond your ability to love yourself. And we have a lot of people that are out there trying to love their neighbor, but they don't love themselves. And they get messed up from that. They get hurt from that. You see, we spend a lot of time in church talking about loving God. It's probably one of the things that we talk about the most in church, right? Is loving God. But Jesus said this second part is just as important as the first part. And how much time do you hear in church messages and people telling you that you need to love yourself and how important it is that you love yourself? But Jesus here put the emphasis on it, saying that it's just as important. So you can't love your neighbor properly. You can't love your neighbor until you love yourself. And yet, this is what many of us are trying to do. We might do so much for other people to show them love and how much we care for them. And we'll go out of our way to do incredible things for other people. And yet we don't even love ourselves. In fact, some of us actually detest ourselves. We might have low self-image or low self-worth of ourselves. We think we're failures that will never amount to much. And therefore, because of this, we settle for situations that we know that we shouldn't be in. We know that we settle for situations that we know we shouldn't be in and that we actually don't even want to be in. I hate this job that I have, but I know that I'll never be able to do more because I'm not good enough. Because I don't have the skill to do more. Because I don't have the creativity to do more. Because I don't have the character to do more. And we limit ourselves. We put ourselves into a position that we don't even like. Christians, with the hand of God on your life, full of the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking Christians, you'll believe to go out and lay hands on the sick, see the dead raised, see the sick recovered, see the blind have eyes open, and then you don't have faith to get yourself into a position that you actually like in life. We're willing to go out and love our neighbors, but we don't love ourselves. I'll marry this person despite the fact that I don't even really like him or her. But I'm lonely. And I want to be with somebody. I want to have sex. And so I'm gonna stay in this relationship for carnal reasons, for ungodly reasons, because I don't have self-respect. I don't love myself enough to think that I can do better. So I'm going to stay with this person, even though I know. I heard Pastor Jeremiah say, I got to find that man in the Garden of Eden. But I'm going to go outside of the Garden of Eden anyway and find a man outside the presence of God. Or vice versa. Hopefully it's vice versa. The guys should be chasing the ladies. There's too many ladies out there chasing guys. Ladies, let the guy chase you. Right? And guys that are married, you should still be chasing after your wife. It's not over once you get married. You got to keep chasing them. What you did to get them, you got to do to keep them. Amen? Amen? All the ladies said? Amen. Amen. Three of you guys are excited about that. And then there's people that they think there's no point in working on their marriage because we'll never have a passionate love for each other. Maybe you didn't get married for all the right reasons. And you've just decided, yeah, I screwed up, so I've given up. You know, God is able to work all things together for good to those who love God and called according to His purposes. Maybe you gave yourself to somebody before marriage, but God can restore your purity to you. God can wash you clean as white as snow. God can transform your mind. He can renew your mind through the washing of His Word. So you don't have to settle. No matter what state you find yourself in right now, no matter what your shortcomings were in your past, it doesn't have to be your future. Amen? So we have thoughts like these about ourselves, settling for a life that we wouldn't even want for somebody else. Sometimes we're great at giving people advice about what they should do in their life to fix their problems, and we don't even apply it to our own selves. A good friend of mine was telling me about these investments that he was making. And he was also giving some counsel about to some of his friends about these same investments. He was invested in certain companies, and then he felt like something's about to change in this market, and I know that I should get out now. And so he calls his friends and tells them, you got to get out now. And his friends get out of the market. But he didn't even take his own advice. So when his friends got out, they actually made a lot of money on that transaction because the advice that he gave them was good and right, but he didn't take his own advice. And he didn't make nearly as much as he could have, as much as his friends. We're great at giving other people advice, but we have to learn that we need to take advice for ourselves sometimes. If you can, you know, you ever go to a football game, you'll find that out real quick. Everybody in the stands could do it better. Man, they know exactly, like, that guy's open down there. Why did you throw it over there? But when you're out on the field, you have a different perspective. You know, you might have some 6'8" defensive linebacker blocking your view of that guy over there. So you don't know until you're in it. But we have to learn not just to be able to be experts on everybody else, to tell people, hey, you got a speck in your eye, but meanwhile, you got a plank in your own eye. Amen? So we'll tell people to get themselves out of problems that able to live with and willing to live with ourselves. So the problem with this is that Jesus said that you must love others as much as you love yourself. So if you loved others like we love ourselves, we would treat other people more often than not like garbage. Because most people don't really love themselves. And some people actually do this. Many people just act like they have it all together and love others, though they hate themselves. They might go out and be the kindest person to everybody around them, but they can't even stand to live with themselves. And therefore, they're doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing. They'll give counsel. You shouldn't be cheating on your wife. And then they'll go out and cheat on their wife. Because they don't really love themselves. So the key solution that Jesus gave is that we must learn to love ourselves, and then in turn we will be able to truly love others. So how do we love ourselves? And I'm going to get there in a minute, but sometimes it's worth figuring out the opposite of the solution to help you come across the solution. So the reason that you don't love yourself is because you know you, right? You know all your flaws. You know all your screw-ups, all the bad decisions that you've made. And you see yourself like nobody else does. Even physically, when you look at yourself, that's enough to make somebody not love themselves. And when you see yourself in the mirror and you see your imperfections, and whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, however, you know your imperfections, and it makes it hard to love yourself. So you don't look the way you want. You don't have the friends that you want. You struggle with your relationship with God. You know all these things, the things that others don't even know about you. You might have struggles in your life that your spouse doesn't even know, that the closest people around you don't even know about. And now you're told that I need to love myself, but how do I do that with all this junk on the inside of me? All my imperfections, all my flaws. When I look in the mirror, I don't see somebody that I'm in love with. And then, to compound this and make this even worse, you believe what other people say about you. I asked a business owner one time, fairly successful business. At least it appeared so. And so I said, what would you say is the key to your success? And this is what they told me. They said, good news travels fast, but bad news travels faster. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. They said, if you have 10 happy customers that come into your business, there's a chance that of those 10, maybe one of them will go out and tell somebody, hey, I had a really good experience at this place. But you get one bad customer that comes to your business and they have a really bad experience, chances are they're going to go out and tell 10 people, don't go to that place. They suck. They do crappy work. They screwed me over. And you're happy to go and tell people about that. This product that I bought, it's garbage. You know, it's much easier to go out and tell somebody, it seems that way, that it's so easy to go out and tell something negative about a company, about a person, about a product or whatever. And it's easy to believe that. So people thrive on negativity. And then this same principle that applies to businesses applies to ourselves with people that we talk to, the people that talk to us. You see, in a day, you might get several compliments throughout that day. You come into work, somebody says, your hair looks wonderful today. And you think, oh, that's nice, right? Feels good. And then throughout the day, you're getting a couple other compliments, you know, like, wow, did you make that sandwich yourself? It looks amazing. And you just take a little pride, like, yeah, I made that sandwich. You know? It doesn't matter what it is, but you get these little compliments and you start to feel good about yourself. And then all it takes is one person to get really ticked off with you and say you're a piece of trash human garbage, to take all those beautiful thoughts that you had going and all those compliments to now you aren't thinking about any of those 10 things that were said nicely about you. You can only focus on the one thing that was said negatively about you. It's true. We tend to easily focus on negative things, not on the good things. And then we compound that over a lifetime of these experiences to the point of where if you think about that times 1,000, where you might have gotten 100,000 compliments throughout your life, but you've gotten 1,000 or 10,000 things that people said they hate about you, and you're going to think about those things. And that's how that becomes our self-image. So not only do I know what's wrong with me, other people are telling me what they think is wrong with me, and that tends to be my thought. You know, even in preaching, like, it's crazy. We could have a blowout service here, pack the place out, 20 people get saved, altar call full, miracles happening, and my mind goes to the one person that walked out during my service. Not my service, but the church service. It's our mind. Our minds think like that. They want to focus on the one negative thing. And you have to reprogram your mind to just block out the negative. To spit out the sticks and eat the straw. To take what's good. And look, if there's some truth, if somebody tells you something that you need to work on, maybe take some truth out of it and work on that, but don't let that get you down. But so we have these experiences that we go through life to the point of where we have such a low and negative self-esteem, such a low and negative impression about ourselves that it feels impossible to love myself because I know all this stuff that's wrong with me, and now you want me to go out and love people like myself? I can't do that because I don't love myself. Because when I look in the mirror, I don't look like the cover of the magazine. Because when I go to work, I'm not happy with the job that I'm in. Because of all these situations that I'm in, I'm unfulfilled in my marriage. My relationships are falling apart all around me. My finances, I can't get it together. And we actually hate ourselves because of these situations or the things that people have said around us. And all of this compounds to us having no, little to no self-love for ourselves. And yet Jesus said, just as important as it is to love God, it's important to love yourself. God, how do I do this? Doesn't seem very easy to me. And so you see, if that's the way that we look at ourselves, and then we're told to go out and preach the gospel to all the world, and we're told to go out and love people as you love yourself, how are you going to do it unless you're being completely fake about it? Or there has to be a way. I believe there has to be a way that if Jesus told us that we have to love ourselves, that there has to be a way for us to be able to love ourselves. And that's what we're going to figure out this morning. Self-love is the most important love that we can have in any relationship on this earth. It'll solve your marriage problems. It'll solve your colleague work problems, your boss problems, everything. Your angry mother-in-law.
Really?
Because she's going to say something to you that you really don't like. But who cares? I love myself. Not going to bother me. Just bounces right off to me. Amen? So when we don't love ourselves, and we go out and we try to love other selves, this is how we end up hurt. Because if you don't love yourself, you need somebody else to love you. And then when they disappoint you, it all collapses because you don't feel loved again. However, when you love yourself, regardless of what somebody else does, if they love you or not, you know you're still loved because you love yourself. So whether this person loves me or not, I love me. And then it's not very easy to get me down. Amen? So if you can only love others to the degree that you love yourself, then it is more important for another person to love themselves first. Let me give you an example of this. If somebody tells you, I love you, you shouldn't say, I love you too. You should say, yeah, but do you love you? Do you love you? Because they're only going to be able to love you back with the amount that they love themselves. So it doesn't matter if they tell you, I love you. It matters, do you love you? Because we're not able to love past the amount that we love ourselves. So that's why it's so important that we have self-love. That we figure out, how do I love myself? How do I fall in love with who God created me to be? Thank you, Jesus. He's given us the way. Amen. Because they will, if you ask somebody, do you love you? They will only be able to love you to the extent that they love themselves. And some of you have been trying to love somebody, and no matter how much love you've shown them, they won't reciprocate it. You can love them and love them and love them, and you do nice things for them. You're like, all right, there's 5 love languages. I can figure out which one this guy, this lady likes, and then I'm just going to continue to love them and show them love. And that might have some effect. But ultimately, unless they learn to love themselves, regardless of how much you love them, they won't be able to properly love you back. Some of you went into a relationship maybe looking for love because you feel like you needed to be loved. It's a human desire. Every human should desire to be loved, to feel love. But you go into this relationship because you need love, and then that person can control and manipulate you because they can just take their love back from you. They can stop loving you, and then they can manipulate you, and you're craving that love. And if your love is based on somebody else's love, well, then they take it back from you. Now they can control you. I'll do whatever you want if you'll just love me. And people seek love in different ways. Maybe for one person, it's things that they accumulate. For another person, it might be physical stuff inside of a relationship. Think about people that stay inside of an abusive relationship. They're being abused by their spouse, and they'll stay with them because they're just desiring them to get that love back. They're just desiring, I'll stay with you if you'll just show me some love. We want love. And people will stay in situations that they know that they should get out of. They would tell their friend, there's no way that you should stay with that guy. He's a pig. But you'll stay with him because you want to be loved. Now, do you remember that love is not the reason to marry somebody? You see, if you need love from the other person, it is literally showing you that there's going to be trouble in that relationship. If you're with somebody right now because you need them to love you, you need to feel love from that person, there's going to be trouble at some point. Because if you had loved yourself, you wouldn't need other people's love in order for you to feel loved. You see, you don't marry for love. You marry because you're already loved so much that you want to share that with somebody. I know that God loves me. I love me. There's so much love in my life that it wouldn't be right for me not to share all of this love with another person. And then you're able to go out and find the person that you can share that with. But until you love yourself, you shouldn't even be thinking about loving other people. Amen? And if you find yourself in that position where you're married and you don't love yourself, just understand that now the goal is to love myself, to figure out, God, how can you put this love inside of me for myself so that way it'll be easy to love my spouse? Because if you love yourself a whole lot, and I'm only able to love others with the amount of love that I have for myself, it'll be easy for you to be able to love your spouse a whole lot. But if I can't stand who I am, then I'm not going to be able to stand my marriage. Amen? I'm not going to be able to stand the situation that I find myself in. So I believe that we should now at least be able to grasp the importance of loving ourselves. Amen? So how then do we get self-love? Self-love comes from discovering who we are. I'm not talking about moving out to some weird place and experimenting with drugs and different religions and doing all kinds of weird stuff to discover who I am. I'm not talking about leaving your spouse so that you can figure out who you are. Discovering who we are will give us our value and our worth. And to know our value and our worth, we need to know our source. And knowing our source will lead us to our purpose, and knowing our purpose will give us confidence. Amen? I'm going to say that one more time. Self-love comes from discovering who we are. Discovering who we are will give us our value and our worth. To know our value and our worth, we need to know our source, and knowing our source will lead to our purpose, and knowing your purpose will give you confidence. So value and worth, they come from your source. Let's take gold, for example. No matter what you do to gold, no matter what you turn it into, it always maintains its value. Whatever the market price for gold is, if you have gold, a lot or a little, it still has the same value per ounce. Right? You can muck it all up, but you can put it into other stuff. You can combine other metals with it. You can do all kinds of things to it, but if you melt it down, it turns right back into gold. And its value never changed. And some of you have done a job on yourself mucking up your life, right? You find yourselves into situations that just feel like, how am I going to get myself out of this? And maybe you didn't even do a whole lot wrong, but just life happened and situations happened, and maybe you didn't know how to respond, maybe you weren't saved, maybe you didn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you found yourself in these tough situations. Maybe you took bad advice from somebody. Whatever it is, but you found yourself in a tough situation. But if you know your source, regardless of how much stuff you found yourself in, if you'll come back to the original source that God created you to be, it takes all that junk and just melts it back down to its original value. So it's so important that we need to know our source. So who or what is our source? Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." You see, God, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and that God created us as spirits. And then, as you know, he took some dirt and put that spirit inside of some dirt. And then from that dirt that he called man, he took a rib and he created a female. So we are originally spirits. We're not bodies. So we know that our source is not our body. So if you're trying to seek pleasure from your body as a source, you know it's wrong. That's why drugs will only give you pleasure for a little while. Sexual relationships will only give you pleasure for a little while. Money and power will only give you pleasure for a little while. Because they're seeking the wrong source. They're seeking pleasure from their body. But if we seek from the source that we were created from, which is God, who is a spirit, then that's the only proper way that we'll ever be able to experience and see who our source is and find out what our value and our worth is. Amen? 1 John 4:8. "He who does not love does not know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Say that after me, for God is love.
God is love.
God is also our source, correct? God is a spirit, and he created us in his image. He created us as a spirit, and that spirit is love. So God is our source as a spirit, so we know that the source of our worth and of our value comes from the spirit that we were created by. Gold has a value that no matter what it is, it always maintains its value. Your value is your spirit, because gold was created as an element and put in this earth, and it maintains the value that it was created by. It was created as gold, and that's what its value is. You were created as a spirit, and that is where your value and your worth will come from. So if you've been seeking your purpose and your fulfillment from man's wisdom, from your mind, from your soul, from your intellect, from your emotions, from your body, from any of these things that the world tells us that we should all have, you'll never fulfill the call and the purpose, and you'll never be satisfied. No matter how much money you get, look at all the wealthy people that have killed themselves. Look at all the Hollywood actors and singers and football players and everybody that attains. They're trying so hard to attain stuff. They're trying so hard to attain money. They get the women. They get the guys. They get the house. They get the car. They get it all. And yet they find no happiness in it because they're not seeking from the source that they were created from. We have to find out what our source is in order to be able to understand our value. And our source, as we just read, is love. God is a spirit, and that spirit is love. Amen? So in him is also your direction and your purpose. We need to know our direction and our purpose. But if you try and find it outside of the source, you'll never get the right one. You'll be going around and around and around and around the mountain without ever actually getting to the real purpose that you were created for. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." A righteous man. A good man, a man in love with God, his steps, his purposes, his plans are ordered by the Lord. So in order to get your plan, your purposes, your steps laid out before you, you have to get them from the source that created you. So going and talking to your high school guidance counselor won't do it. My guidance counselor, when I told him, "I'm going into ministry, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going into Bible school," he just looked at me like, haven't heard this one before. Didn't know what to do with me. He's like, "Well, you know, you're getting really good grades in school. You're ranked third in your class of all five of you. And Lindenville, you know. Tiny little school. And, you have all these credentials. Why don't you go to a school and get a good career and you can make good money?" Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the Spirit. And I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that it didn't matter what anybody or anything else told me. I knew that my purpose was to serve God with all my heart and to go in the ministry because I had gotten it from the source. So no matter what situation I face, no matter what people tell me, no matter what my bank account tells me, no matter what relationships tell me, no matter what anything says, what the economy says, I don't care because I have my direction from my source. So if you've been seeking direction and your plan and your purpose from any other place, you're going to get it wrong. And you're never really going to be satisfied until you get into the source, which is the presence of the Spirit of God, and figure it out, "God, what do you want me to do with my life?" And then he'll tell you. And then when you do it, regardless of what it looks like, you'll be happy. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So let's look at Jesus, because Jesus is such an illustration of self-love. Jesus never spoke negatively about himself. You know, me personally, just being open and honest with you, I've had a hard time accepting compliments. You can ask my wife, someone gives me a compliment, they're like, "Hey, you did this awesome." And rather than just accepting it and saying thank you, I'll try and think of the one thing that I actually screwed up and then point that out, they'll be like, "Hey, that was an awesome message." And I'll be like, "Yeah, but I feel like I screwed this up." You know, and I know that's a flaw of mine, and Jesus is working on me, amen? But I feel like I'm not the only person that ever struggles with that. And that stems from a lack of self-love. Believe it or not, I have not perfected this art of self-love. But I'm on the path to do so, amen? And I think that if you guys will all join me, that we'll become a lot better people in this world, amen, of learning to love ourselves. So Jesus, he never spoke negatively about himself. He never said a bad word about him. He never accepted anybody else's opinion about him. And everybody has an opinion about you. Everybody thinks something about you, and they think they know it better than you do. But Jesus, he didn't accept anybody's opinion. You see, he knew who he was. And he knew what his purpose was. And therefore, he was one of the most confident men. If I would say he was the most confident man that ever lived on earth. You couldn't touch him. He knew what his plan was. You try to kill him, I don't care. Try and push me off that cliff. I'll walk right through the crowd without a single one of you touching me. The first time he preached, they took him out to the edge of town and tried to push him off a cliff. The Bible says that he walked through their midst. Couldn't touch him. And Jesus isn't even the only one. Paul, they tried to kill him too. They stoned him until they knew he was dead. And then it says that he stood up and went on preaching. Crawled out of that pile of rocks and just kept on doing what God had called him to do. Because when you know your purpose, and your purpose comes from your source, nothing can stop you until you've achieved that purpose. Amen? God has a specific purpose for each and every one of you. He didn't make any screw-ups. He didn't make any mistakes. There's no duds out there. God knew his plans and purposes for you, even while you were in your mother's womb. Amen? Amen. So Jesus, he was so confident. He knew his source. Let me show you. John chapter 14, verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. He knew his source. He knew that he'd come to earth, that he'd left heaven, that he'd been put in this mortal body. And he knew that his source was God his Father. That everything that he did, he wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of his heavenly Father, his source. He knew that the works that he was doing, the amazing things, the miracles, speaking to the storm, walking on water, raising the dead, spitting in dirt and stuffing it into a guy's eyes and making him see again, he knew that it was his from his source. So you see, even when we minister, it's not about a confidence that I have in myself and that, man, I'm so anointed and I'm so awesome and I'm God's gift to humanity. Everybody's coming to River Church because they love Jeremiah. You guys aren't here for me. You guys are here for the connection that I have with the source, to bring the presence of God into this place so that you guys can experience that. You guys are a hungry group of people to come week after week seeking the presence of God. Amen? That's what we come here for. That's what Sunday morning is about. It's a celebration of everything that God did in the week before. Not a funeral service. We don't come in Sunday morning sad and depressed and whatever. We come in here, man, I'm getting into the presence of God this morning. Woohoo. You know that little cartoon of that guy just walking? You walk into church, yeah, I'm going to the presence of God today. You can come in happy, rejoicing, excited, knowing that you're coming for a touch from your source, to connect, to plug into the source. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. I'm going to read through these really quick. And if you're really curious about the references, ask me after service. I wrote them down, but I'm not going to read them for the sake of time. Jesus knew who he was. I am the bread of the life. I am the bread of life. Excuse me. I am the light of the world. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He knew exactly who he was. I am this. I am that. I am this. Now, one of those things was a bad thing that he said about himself. When people asked him, who are you? He only had good things to say about himself because he loved himself. He was plugged into his source. He knew his purpose and he knew why he was here and what he was created for and what he was doing. And he loved himself because of that. It's not arrogance. It's a confidence. It's a confidence that I know my purpose and my plan because I'm plugged into the Spirit of the living God. And that nothing could take him from his purpose. When those people that were closest to him, look what happened when Peter, Jesus told him, he said, guys, I have to go die for you. I know you might not understand this yet, but I'm going to die for you. And then Peter walks up to him and he says, no, God, or no, Jesus, not you. Let this never happen to you. But Jesus knew his purpose so clearly. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. He knew that anything that would try and take him from his purpose, from his source, was a distraction from Satan. And when you know your purpose so clearly, you can be that bold to speak to individuals, to situations, to say, get out of my life, devil, because I know what God has called me to be. I know who God has called me to be.
Amen?
Amen? And you'll be confident about yourself. You'll carry yourself differently. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So who are you? If you're taking notes, just write these references down and you can study these out later. But this is who you are. You are more than a conqueror. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Sorry, the reference for the first one, Romans 8:37, more than a conqueror. You're complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, Colossians 2:10. You are alive with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. You are free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. You are born of God, and the evil one does not touch you. 1 John 5:18. You are holy and without blame before Him in love, Ephesians 1:4, and then 1 Peter 1:16. You have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and Philippians 2:5. You have peace of God that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7. You have the greater one living in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. You have received the gift of righteousness and reign as a king in life by Christ Jesus. You reign as the king in life by Christ Jesus. You reign as a king in life. How many of you are reigning as a king? You reign as a king because of Jesus. And you can do all things through Christ that gives you the strength. Philippians 4:13. That's who you are. And if you have to, listen to this sermon again and repeat those things over and over about yourself. You're not defeated. You're not ugly. You're not incapable. It doesn't matter who says what about you. You have to get rid of the negativity and all the junk that's been put in your life from your mind, from lies from the enemy, from what other people have said about you, and figure out, what does He say about me? What does this book say about me? And then don't say anything else about it. When somebody says you can't do that, you'd say, I can do all things. When somebody says you're going to fail, I'm more than a conqueror. Amen? That's who you are. That's who God created you to be. And when you begin to see yourself like this, you'll love yourself. Because you get it from the source. You get it from the Spirit of the living God. Amen? You get it from His presence. You get direction from His presence. You can listen to everybody that'll tell you everything that you need to do and all this, but until you get plugged into the source, you can even listen to me this morning, and it might sound good and great and dandy, but until you get in the presence of God and have an encounter with Him and His Spirit, it's not going to click with you. It won't make sense because it doesn't make sense to your mind. It makes sense to your spirit. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.